In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're halfway through Great Lent. And at this midpoint of Great Lent, the Church raises the cross up as the banner of victory in order to give us courage to continue the fight. Like in a battle when the troops are growing weary and the standard bearer raises up the standard in order to remind all of the soldiers what they're fighting for, that this is a cause worthy of giving their whole hearts and their very lives. This is what the Church does for us so that we might continue to struggle, to fight bravely. Now in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we hear from St. Paul these words. He writes, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What's the throne of grace? The Church sees this as an image of the cross. The cross is described as the Lord's footstool. It's the place of the sacrifice, you know, the altar, the throne of God, where he offers himself for us. And so we're exhorted to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we find ourselves in a time of need, which certainly we do continually in this life and this world, as we continue through this Lenten struggle and as we continue through the Lenten struggle of our whole life, we can't forget that we have a throne of grace and that the Lord desires that we be so bold as to approach that throne with faith and to beseech him to give us his grace. He awaits us as a generous giver, as one who wants to bestow everything upon us, but he awaits our willingness, our desire, our coming before him and humbly beseeching him to give us this gift. So this is what we hear from St. Paul, and in the Gospel we hear these words, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospel's will save it." This is the logic of the Gospel that seems backwards to the world, but in fact it's the world that has it backwards. This is the true logic, that if we would save our life, we must be willing to give it up. If we would have eternal life in paradise and in the kingdom of heaven with our God, we have to be willing to give up everything. And we're reminded that Christianity is very much an all or nothing affair. God wants us to give him our whole hearts, not to hold anything back. And again, we demonstrate our willingness, we demonstrate that we truly do desire God's grace, and we desire his life and his love, and the salvation which comes only from him. We demonstrate this by taking up our cross and following him. You know, a cross is a burden. A cross can be very heavy. And of course, a cross is an instrument for execution upon which we die, upon which we're crucified, upon which we're put to death. But it's not our true self that is killed. It's the passions that are slain. It's the sinfulness that's come in as a parasite into our soul that's put to death. It's our egotistical will that's put to death so that we might arise, so that our true selves might come to life, so that we might be remade, made new, that we might put on Christ, the new man, the new Adam, and be restored by him. So this is what it means to take up our cross and to follow Christ. It means to suffer with the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, in the world you will never have tribulations. He says, in the world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say that we'll never suffer as Christians. The whole history of the church bears witness to the fact that the vast majority of Christians, in fact, of the saints, have been martyrs. And even those who weren't killed for their faith, they lived martyric lives. To be a martyr means to bear witness to Christ. How do we bear witness? By bearing our suffering with Christ, in Christ, that suffering might be salvific, that it might be redemptive. Because we suffer anyway in this life. We bring suffering upon ourselves because of our sinfulness as human beings. And even if we're innocent of the things that we suffer, still they come upon us because of the sinfulness of the whole human race. And so we're going to have sufferings in our life. But the question is, do we suffer together with Christ or alone? If alone, then it loses its meaning and we despair. But if it's with Christ, if our suffering is joined to Christ's suffering, then it becomes redemptive. Then it becomes transformative. Then it becomes the preparation for our resurrection. And this is what the Lord desires us to do. And this is why he says, take up your cross daily. Deny your own will. Deny your own self, your selfish desires. And take up your cross and follow me. And then you will find your life. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We'll save it. We'll find true life. So we find the cross offered to us on this day, in particular, at this midpoint through the Lenten journey. We find the cross offered to us for veneration. We're reminded of the glory of the cross, that as we hear in the Paschal hymns over and over again, lo, through the cross has joy come into all the world. The cross isn't something gloomy for us as Christians. The cross is the emblem of victory. The cross is the instrument through which our God redeems us, heals us, raises us up from the dead. So it's offered to us as a sign of triumph. And so it's given to us to venerate on this day. And at the end of the liturgy, we're going to process the cross. And in awe before the majesty of the grace of God, the throne of God's grace, the footstool of his feet, and the tree of life, as we're going to see in just a moment, in awe before the majesty of the Lord's cross, we bow down and worship. We kneel or make a profound bow as the cross is being processed, and then we venerate it, we kiss it. We bow and we kiss the footstool of the Lord's feet. So the cross is given to us to venerate, and in venerating it, we're connected with the reality of our salvation. And this reality is expressed in various ways. And here are three specific ways in which we can say that we are saved by the cross. The first one is that the cross is the weapon that defeats death. Listen to the Ikos from Orthros, one of the hymns from Orthros this morning. Pilate set up three crosses in the place of the skull, two for the thieves and one for the giver of life. Seeing him, the giver of life, hell cried to those below, O my ministers and my powers. Hell is speaking to the angels of darkness. O my ministers and my powers, who is this that has fixed a nail in my heart? A wooden spear has pierced me suddenly, and I am torn apart. Inwardly I suffer. Anguish has seized my belly and my senses. My spirit trembles, and I am constrained to cast out Adam and his posterity. A tree brought them to my realm. Right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eating of which we descended into Hades. A tree brought them to my realm, but now the tree of the cross brings them back again to paradise. So hell here is speaking and is saying that this cross is a spear that just pierced him through his belly. And all those that he swallowed up are being set free and brought back to paradise. So the cross is the weapon through which Christ defeats death, tramples down death by his own death. The second way that the cross saves us, the second image that we're given in the hymnography of this feast, the cross is the entrance into paradise. And that was already referenced here when Hades, speaking, said, "A tree brought them to my realm, but now the tree of the cross brings them back again to paradise." But listen to the Kantakion of the feast. "The fiery sword no longer guards the gate of Eden, for in a strange and glorious way, the wood of the cross has quenched its flames. The sting of death and the victory of hell are now destroyed. For thou art come, my Savior, crying unto those in hell, return again to paradise." And one of the hymns from Vespers says this: "Rejoice, O life-bearing cross, the unconquerable triumph of true worship, O door of paradise." Door of paradise. So the cross becomes the doorway, the gateway through which we return to paradise. And third, the cross is the tree of life. From Vespers last night, we hear this: "Come, ye first created couple, who fell from the heavenly rank through man-destroying envy." Whose envy? The devil's envy. Satan envied man and so wanted to steal us away from God. "Come, ye first created couple who fell from the heavenly rank through man-destroying envy, because of a bitter delight resulting from the taste of the olden tree. Behold, here cometh in truth the most revered tree. Hasten to kiss it, shouting to it in faith, Thou art our helper, O most revered cross, of whose fruit when we partook, we attained incorruption and received securely the first Eden and the great mercy." Eating disobediently from the tree in the Garden of Eden led to death and bitterness, right? This is what took place with Adam and Eve. And so they were cast out of Eden without being able to eat from the tree of life. And the fathers say, this is a good thing, because in that context, they couldn't have eaten of the tree of life, because they couldn't have eaten that which would have given them immortality, because they would have then been immortal in a state of sin. You know, living forever in hell is what that would have meant. But now the tree of life is given to us in the church, and we discover that in fact the cross is the tree of life, and through it bitterness is transformed into joy, death leads to life, and the fruit that blossoms forth from the tree, we partake of. And what is that fruit? Our Lord Jesus Christ, His body, His blood. When we partake of the holy mysteries of the Lord's body and blood, we're eating the fruit of the tree of life. We're taking immortality into ourselves. So when we eat the fruit of His body, we receive eternal life. So when you partake with fear and trembling of the Lord's precious body and blood, of the holy mysteries that are given to us, that we'll receive in this very liturgy, realize that you're eating the fruit of the tree of life, and that you're being made immortal. And thank God with your whole heart for feeding you with this precious and life-giving fruit. And when we venerate the precious cross, let's honor it with love as the source of our life. And let's ask the Lord to use the crosses that He gives to us in our life to heal us and to transform us and to draw us to Himself, that we might glorify our God with our whole being, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.